eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you.
Welcome to another broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Wherever you are at this point in life, we pray that God will use the following message as a source of help and encouragement as you listen. Stay tuned at the end of today's broadcast to learn how you can contact us for additional resources or to receive further spiritual help. And now, here's today's message.
Well, if you have your Bibles, you'll want to get them out. If you don't, we're going to have the scriptures on the screen. I thought it was a wonderful service last week. Do you guys agree? Really enjoyed that. And it's interesting. I spent a good bit of time trying to prepare for last week, and it just didn't happen. And I think we know that that's because God had some other things in mind. But what I was starting to prepare for was kind of released this morning, released for me to teach this morning, and ended up with more than what I needed. I am going to teach this morning from, I'm going to start going through the book of James. I love the book of James. It's a great book. And I was hoping I would be teaching from the chapter one of book James. I didn't even get past the first couple of paragraphs. But we've got some great stuff to look at this morning. Before I start, though, I wanted to give you an update on Phil. I don't have much more than just this good news, and that is that he is planning on coming back on the 14th to join us in worship, and we have a potluck that Sunday, don't forget. And so he hopes to be here, and then the following Sunday, which is the 21st, he's hoping to be in the pulpit teaching us again. So let's praise God for that. Very exciting news, and of course, you know, things can change, but we are holding on to that hope. And we're looking forward to seeing them here. Okay, so turn, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of James. If you know where Hebrews is found, just go to Hebrews and turn right. Got some good stuff to talk about this morning. James, the book of James is just so, it's just one of these books that are just packed with great stuff. And I wanted to just kind of go through the book of James and hitting on the, especially on the themes that are kind of predominant in that book. But I couldn't even get past really the first paragraph or the second paragraph here. Now, what I'm not gonna teach on out of the book of James is he deals a lot with the topic of trials and troubles and the times that we go through trials. I'm not going to hit on that because I'm saving that for Phil to teach, because I can't hold a candle to what he's gone through. So I'm not going to teach about any of the stuff that James talks about when it comes to trials and why we should be glad when we go through trials, because it strengthens our faith and creates endurance. So we're going to save that for Phil for whenever he wants to teach on those things. So we are going to skip some of that. So we're going to skip that first paragraph, and we're going to start with verse 5 in the first chapter of James, starting with verse 5. So let's read that. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For he who doubts is like a wave of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. By the way, the title of this, I think you saw up there, is The Folly of Two Souls. As we go through this, you'll kind of see where that title came from. But really, we're going to be talking this morning about prayer. Asking God for things and receiving or not receiving. We're going to talk about that. Now, often this passage here that I just read is somewhat misunderstood because of how it's often translated. I just read from you from the New King James Version, which is a little more of a literal translation. And when it's translated a little more literally, the reader can be left with an impression that asking in faith is like a willpower of the mind, sort of. And as long as you don't allow any thoughts of doubt to enter your mind, it will happen just as you believe. It's sort of like wielding the force, like a Jedi Knight in Star Wars. In this case, it's the force of faith. We must focus on believing it and allowing our minds to be not to be distracted by any doubt that might cause an interruption to the power of the force. However, that is not an accurate understanding of what these scriptures mean. James says, "But let him ask in faith." He uses the Greek word pistis. Remember, we talked about these the Greek words surrounding faith and what that really means. We've already talked about that faith, true faith, will prove itself through actions. It's not just a mental acknowledgement. James also uses a Greek word here called dipsoukas. And we're going to get to that word in just a little bit. But dipsoukas is a word that he uses here that's often translated as, like we saw in this passage, as double-minded. Not only is James the first and only writer to use this word in the New Testament, but he is the first to use it anywhere in Greek literature before this time. So I guess you could say that it's entirely possible that he actually coined this term, this dipsoukas, and he's using it here in his letter. Let's look at it a little bit closer. Let's look at this word, this Greek word dipsoukas, and it comes from two root words, and you'll see it. Number one, the first part, which is dis, you'll see on the screen there, dis, which means twice. And then the second part, the psuche, is the soul or life or self. So when we look at the word that James created here called dipsoukos, it literally means two souls or two selves. So it's often translated as double-minded or wavering. Now let's read this passage of Scripture again in another translation that I think helps clarify a little bit better James's use of this Greek word, dipsoukos. This is in the New Living Translation. It says, "If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask Him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with a divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do." I believe for this particular passage, this translation does a better job of conveying James's meaning behind this expression that means two souls, to have two souls or two selves. How often do we go to God with a half-hearted commitment when we go to Him in prayer? We take our request to Him, but all the while we have no intention of obeying God's will if it's contrary to ours. We just want His blessing on our plans and intentions. And if He won't do that, then we simply resign ourselves to not hearing an answer from Him and continue with our own plans. This is why we shouldn't expect to hear from Him, as James says, because we're not committed to obeying His ways unless His ways agrees with our way, and we know that's rarely the case. His ways are not our ways. You know, when I think of this, I have to chuckle a little bit, and I think of my daughter Abby, my sweet little Abby. Just recently, she's been doing this a lot. She'll be playing with her toys, and she'll come up to me with some toys in her hands. She just did this the other day. She had some horses in her hands, these little toy horses, and she had two horses in her left hand and one horse in her right hand. And she was looking for a partner, a friend, for this one horse. And so she had these two horses here. So she came up to me and she said, "Daddy, which horse do you think would be best to be with this horse? Which one of these?" And so I looked at the horse, the two that she was holding, and I said, "Well, I think this one would be good." And that was the wrong answer. She already had her opinion. She already knew which one would be better, but she wanted my blessing on her decision so that she could feel really good about it. Well, I immediately picked up on this, that was the wrong answer. And so I quickly didn't miss a beat, and I said, "But this one really does look like it fits better with this horse." She said, "Thank you, Daddy. I agree." And she was often happy. She's done that several times to me lately. She brings these toys. One time it was some Barbie dolls or some kind of dolls and some clothing and which one should go with this one. And again, I got the answer wrong, but quickly figured out that I needed to change my answer. And then she was happy because her opinion and her plans were then blessed by what I said. How often do we do that? We go to God. We have a request. We have something urgent, something important that we need to pray about. But really, we're not going to God to truly seek what it is He wants for us. What is His will for us? What does He want us to do? No, rather, we go to Him knowing what it is we really want. We go to Him knowing what we want, and we're simply wanting to have His blessing upon our will and our intentions. Are we feeling uncomfortable yet? Am I stepping on any toes yet? We do that a lot, okay? And that's what James is addressing here when he talks about this. And he's also addressing this issue of this word dipsukos and this double-souled or double-minded person. So he actually talks about this again, in chapter 4, a little later on in James, in chapter 4, in verse 8, he uses this word once again, which gives us a little further clarity on what this idea of being double-minded really means. So let's read it, and we're going to read it in context, so I'm going to back up a little bit, and we're going to start at verse 1 of chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 1 says, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you?" James is asking. He's writing this letter to the Jewish Christians, and he's asking them, "What is causing the quarrels and fights among you?" But it's not really a question. It's a rhetorical question. And he answers it himself. "Don't they come from the evil desires at war within you? You want what you don't have, so you scheme and kill to get it. You are jealous of what others have, but you can't get it. So you fight and wage war to take it away from them. Yet you don't have what you want because you don't ask for it." But you can't stop there, because he then says, "And even when you ask, you don't get it because your motives are all wrong. You want only what will give you pleasure." And then he doesn't hold back and he jumps right to his point. "You adulterers." Wow, with an exclamation point. "You adulterers, don't you realize that friendship with the world makes you an enemy of God? I say it again." He repeats it. I'm not even repeating it here, although I wanted to. He actually repeats it here. "If you want to be a friend of the world, you make yourself an enemy of God. What do you think the Scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? But He gives us even more grace to stand against such evil desires. As the Scriptures say, God opposes the proud, but favors the humble. So humble yourselves before God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you..." Listen, in some translations, it'll use that word double-minded. "Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Or another way of translating it, purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. We can see now that the essence of what James means here by a double-minded person is one who claims to be loyal to God, but is still trying to be friends with the world. They're willing to accept God, but they're not willing to deny themselves the pleasures of this world in order to serve God wholeheartedly. God calls this adultery. And if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you've read through, you understand that often when God speaks of adultery and He speaks of the children of Israel turning from Him and turning to their own ways, He speaks to them as adulterers. And when they worship other idols and other gods, they are adulterers. They are committing adultery to their God. And that's what He's talking about here. God calls us adulterers. And He says that we make ourselves enemies of His when we try to hang on to our friendship with the world. Now that's some hard to hear stuff. In verse 5, James poses that rhetorical question asking, what do you think the Scriptures mean when they say that the Spirit God has placed within us is filled with envy? Other translations will use the word jealous. He uses the word Scriptures when he says Scriptures here. He uses it 3 times in this letter. He uses this word Scriptures. And he's not referring to a specific verse, but rather he's referring to the Scriptures as a whole and the clear teachings that are in the Scripture. So here are some examples of this clear message in Scripture that he's talking about God being a jealous God, and the Spirit He has put in us envies and is jealous and wants our wholehearted devotion. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5. Here's an example. Don't turn there. I'm going to go through several kind of quick, but you can see it on the screen. Exodus chapter 20, verse 5 says, "You must not bow down to them or worship them, for I," this is God speaking, "for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods." Exodus chapter 34, verse 14. Again, it says, "You must worship no other gods, for the Lord, whose very name is jealous," with a capital J. Actually, it wasn't typed that way up there, but in the Scripture, it actually uses a capital J. His name, very name, means jealous. It's a God who is jealous about His relationship with you. If you want to turn to Joshua, this is kind of a longer passage. We're going to read from Joshua chapter 24, starting at verse 11. Now listen to this story. This is, to set the scene a little bit, this is Joshua who is stepping into the role that Moses has had. He has stepped into this role as the leader of the Israelites. And they have already crossed the Jordan River. You remember that scene where God, holds the water back. They cross the Jordan River and that magnificent miracle that happens. Listen to what this says. "When you crossed the Jordan River and came to Jericho, the men of Jericho fought against you, as did the Amorites and the Perizzites and Canaanites and the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. But I gave you victory over them, and I sent terror ahead of you to drive out the 2 kings of the Amorites. It was not your swords or bows that brought you victory. I gave you land you had not worked on, and I gave you towns you did not build, the towns where you are now living. I gave you vineyards and olive groves for food, though you did not plant them." So God is reminding them. How many times does this happen in Scripture, if you read through the Old Testament, that God has to remind the people of Israel what He has done for them because they so often turn to their own ways? "So fear the Lord and serve Him wholeheartedly. Put away forever The idols your ancestors worshipped when they lived beyond the Euphrates River and in Egypt. Serve the Lord alone. But if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. You remember this, you've heard this scripture before when Joshua says this. Choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods of your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land you now live? But as for me, Joshua says, but as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Verse 16, the people replied, we would never abandon the Lord and serve other gods. For the Lord our God is the one who rescued us and our ancestors from slavery in the land of Egypt. He performed mighty miracles before our very eyes. As we traveled through the wilderness among our enemies, He preserved us. It was the Lord who drove out the Amorites and the other nations living here in the land. So we too will serve the Lord, for He alone is our God. Then Joshua warned the people, you are not able to serve the Lord, for He is a holy and jealous God. He will not forgive your rebellion and your sins. If you abandon the Lord and serve other gods, He will turn against you and destroy you, even though He has been so good to you. But the people answered Joshua, no, we will serve the Lord. And Joshua says, you are a witness to your own decision. Joshua said, you have chosen to serve the Lord. And they replied, yes, we are witnesses to what we have said. All right then, Joshua said, destroy. Listen, he kind of ends this dialogue here. All right then, destroy the idols among you and turn your hearts to the Lord, the God of Israel. Now we have to understand that when we read scriptures that talk about idolatry, that you understand God is very, very clear about idolatry. But idolatry is not only the worshiping of other gods and idols. I saw tons of that in India. You go to another country and you still see what we read here in the Old Testament that we haven't really experienced. We think we haven't really experienced here in America. You go to another country and man, you see it just as blatantly as going to be, worshiping these other idols. I've showed you guys some of the pictures of the idols that they worship. But we so easily want to dismiss that. Oh, that's India. That's Africa. That's all these other nations. Here in America, we don't have idolatry. We don't worship other gods and other idols. That's where we get it wrong, you see. Because idolatry is what? Idolatry is anything that replaces God in your heart, your devotion, your commitment. Anything that replaces God is an idol. It can be, listen to me, it can be a relationship. It can be possessions. It can be a hobby. Anything that takes away your devotion to God, that can mean your time, your effort, your work, and your energy. If something is taking all of that from God, from you giving that to God, it can become and often will become an idol in your life. So when we read about idolatry, we have to make that clarification that idolatry is not just some statue that someone bows down to. Idolatry is anything that steals our devotion, our commitment, our time to God and God alone. So when we start thinking of it that way, the accurate way, then we can start saying, whoa, I need to pay attention to these scriptures. Unfortunately, there are so many Christians in this world who have lost confidence in prayer because so many of them go unanswered. After so many times of prayers going on unanswered, you tend to lose confidence in prayer. Why is that? Why are we surprised by unanswered prayer, when we are so half-hearted about our relationship with God? Why lose confidence in God when it is our choices that hinder our prayers? Isaiah had to make this principle known to the people of Israel. In Isaiah 59, he says, "Listen, the Lord's arm is not too weak to save you, nor is His ear too deaf to hear you call. It's your sins that have cut you off from God. Because of your sins, He has turned away and will not listen anymore." Look, we cannot forsake this truth in Scripture. And that's just an example. We've got a clear picture of this in Scripture. Instead, let us adhere to it so we can expect the wonderful promises of God hearing and answering our prayers. He desires, you understand that He desires to listen to us. He desires not only to listen, but He desires to speak to us, to answer us. He desires that. We are His children, and He desires that interaction. He wants it more than you understand. But we know that God is unchanging, and we know how He feels about things. And when it comes to sin, look, that's not going to change. We've got to remember we can choose blessings or curses. But when we are obedient to God, we will hear from Him. He will answer our prayers. Let's look at a few examples. Psalm 85, verse 8 says, "I listen carefully." This is what the psalmist says. "I listen carefully to what God the Lord is saying, for He speaks peace to His," listen, this is a key word, "to His faithful people. But let them not return to their foolish ways." 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 12. Peter makes a reference back to a psalm in verse 34. He says, this is 1 Peter 3, 12, but he's quoting a psalm that says, "The eyes of the Lord watch over those who do right, and His ears are open to their prayers. But the Lord turns His face against those who do evil." Let's look at 1 John chapter 3, verse 22. John writes, "And we will receive from Him whatever we ask, because we obey Him and do the things that please Him." You know, when we really get into God's Word and study it, it really becomes clear. It's not a complicated thing. God makes His promises and His requirements very clear. John gives an example here. "And we will receive from Him whatever we ask, because we obey Him and do the things that please Him." When we truly come to Him with full commitment, with wholeheartedness, we're not double-minded, but we are intent on doing what pleases Him, our prayers will be answered, because our prayers are those things that we know God wants for us. In Psalm chapter 34, verses 4 through 10, it says, "I prayed to the Lord and He answered me. He freed me from all my fears." This gives us an example of what our prayer lives should look like. "I prayed to the Lord and He answered me. He freed me from all my fears. Those who look to Him for help will be radiant with joy. No shadow of shame will darken their faces. In my desperation I prayed, and the Lord listened. He saved me from all my troubles. For the angel of the Lord is a guard. He surrounds and defends all who fear Him. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Oh, the joys of those who take refuge in Him. Fear the Lord, you, His godly people. For those who fear Him will have all they need. Even strong young lions sometimes go hungry, but those who trust in the Lord will lack no good thing. Now that's an incredible promise. The psalmist repeats it again in chapter 84, verse 10. He says, "A single day in your courts is better than a thousand elsewhere. I would rather be a gatekeeper in the house of my God than live the good life in the homes of the wicked. For the Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory. The Lord," here he says it again, "the Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. O Lord of heaven's armies, what joy for those who trust in you." Another incredible promise. Twice we read that the Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right and trust in Him. But this promise is for those who are fully committed to Him and have forsaken the things of this world. They seek to do only what pleases God and is right in His sight. James ends his letter by revisiting the topic of prayer. Listen to the confidence he has in the prayers of those who meet this criteria. This is in James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. "Are any of you suffering hardships? You should pray. Are any of you happy? You should sing praises. Are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. Such a prayer offered in faith," underline that, in faith, we know that faith, that type of faith is pistis, is a faith that is a faith that comes out in action. It's a fully committed to God faith. "Such a prayer offered in faith will heal the sick, and the Lord will make you well. And if you have committed any sins, you will be forgiven. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." And here he gives us an example. Elijah was as human as we are, and yet when he prayed earnestly that no rain would fall, none fell for 3.5 years. Then, when he prayed again, the sky sent down rain and the earth began to yield its crops. James states it well. Elijah was as human as we are, yet his prayers were answered by God. It's because he was fully committed to God. There was no double soul, no double-mindedness in him. Listen to his loyalty. Here's an example of Elijah in 1 Kings chapter 18, starting with verse 16. "So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, 'So, is it really you, you troublemaker of Israel?' 'I have made no trouble for Israel,' Elijah replied. 'You and your family are the troublemakers, for you have refused to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now, summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel.' So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, 'How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions?'" In other words, he's saying, "How much longer will you be double-minded? How much longer are you going to have two souls? Here's what he says. If the Lord is God, then follow Him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. Now, we know what happens in this story. Elijah, being the only prophet of God in the land, calls all these other prophets. You saw the numbers. He was quite outnumbered. Calls them all together. He was so absolutely confident that his prayers were going to not only be heard, but were going to be answered by God. Why? Because he was absolutely and completely committed to God. His life was all about God. He was not polluted by wanting and longing for the things of the world. He was completely sold out. And he knew God's promises, that God would be faithful to answer the prayers of those who are fully committed to him. Why? Because those who are fully committed to him understand God's will and understand his desires. The things they pray are the things that line up with God's will. That's why James starts in the very beginning is, do you want to know God's will? Then you need to pray. But when you pray, don't be double-minded. We have to get rid of and crucify this other soul. Remember I titled this The Folly of Two Souls? We can't be double-minded and double-souled about this. We've got to choose. Are we going to serve God in this life? Or are we going to hang on to, yeah, I'll accept God, but I want all this stuff too. Now, we have a hard time understanding what exactly does that mean to us. What exactly am I going to have to give up? You know, I could get into specific things, you know. I can get into, you know, well, how much time are you watching TV? Or how much time are you spending on Facebook? Or how much time, and compare that to how much time are you spending in God's Word? How much time are you spending in prayer? You know, what kind of stuff are you involved with outside of church? What kind of people are you hanging around with? You know, we can get into nitpicky rules like that, but that's not necessary. Listen, when you fully commit and surrender your life to God, you're going to know those things that don't line up with who He is. Those things that are of the world that we're supposed to forsake. There are so many things in this culture of ours that undermine our relationship with God. You remember not too long ago I told you about the landscaping project that was done in my house. This landscaping company came in and they had this crew of people. And it was just amazing to me to watch them and how fast they could get this stuff done. Remember I told you about that oak tree that started growing in my backyard that I had to dig up, and it took me, I don't know, at least an hour or so to dig it up. Man, these guys would come and attack a tree and have it up in no time. And it just, you know, this would be like a tree that I wouldn't, you know, that I would be like getting the chainsaw out and cutting down, but then it would just grow up again. They knew that you had to, you know, get the whole thing up. My point is this. How would they remove a tree? A tree that was big enough to remove, but not easily, but they could do it. They would come in with shovels. And how would they do it? They would dig underneath the tree. They would get down below the roots and get underneath it. They would dig around down and up underneath the roots, and they would the roots that were down and securing that tree would be undermined. You know, I used to work with deaf people, and we used sign language, and the sign for to undermine was like this. And you think of it as like a pick, and you're digging underneath that foundation that holds you up. And you dig and dig and dig until there's nothing there and it becomes weakened and it can collapse. That's what happens with so many things in this culture, is we allow it to become something that is undermining our faith. And us here at the church, we're not responsible for telling you what that is. There's a lot of churches who do happily take on that responsibility of telling you what it is that's undermining your faith. But we can't waste our time going through all of that, because you need to search and figure out what is it that's undermining your faith. What is it that is stealing your time from God? What is it that is taking your time, and instead of getting into God's Word and learning who He is so that you can understand right from wrong, what's consuming all your time and not leaving you any time for this? What are you watching or participating in that's completely and totally contrary to who God is? You know, our society is just getting more and more immoral and just messed up. And the problem is we're allowing it to make us more and more numb to the direct assault on our God. And we allow this stuff to come into our minds, come into through our eyes and our ears and our sensation, come in and undermine. You understand? It's undermining our foundation until eventually you get into a position where you experience pressure from the outside, whether that's peer pressure, whether that's temptation, whatever it is, you experience this pressure and there's nothing to support it because it's been undermined, it's been digging away at it, and you collapse. You collapse against that temptation and that pressure because that undermining, which you didn't even realize was happening, was happening. It was happening because you can't let this stuff come into you that's directly contrary to God and it not affect you. So many marriages are destroyed because they fill their minds with the idea of divorce is okay. This society thinks divorce is okay. If you're not happy, it's okay to find someone else who will make you happy. Do you understand the direct contradiction to God's Word that is? But we don't see it that way because we've allowed the culture to change us and to undermine the truth. So we've got to be responsible for our faith and for protecting it. We have to. The church plays a part. You know, we come together as the body of Christ so that we can, iron sharpens iron, we can encourage each other, and we can help each other and challenge each other when we know someone is, you know, even James talks about it. At the very end, he talks about, my dear brothers and sisters, if someone among you wanders away from the truth and is brought back, you can be sure that whoever brings the sinner back will save that person from death and bring about the forgiveness of many sins. We play that part with one another. That's what small groups is all about, getting to know one another and helping one another. Because, man, the enemy's teaming up against us, I can tell you that. So we've got to be alert. We've got to be alert, and we've got to be realistic. We want to say, oh, that doesn't affect me. Seeing that stuff, watching that doesn't affect me. Does it not? Do you really think that it's not? Do you really think that when in Romans 12, when Paul says to transform yourself through the renewing of your mind and to not copy the patterns of this world and this culture, do you not think that that's the kind of thing he was talking about? He sure is talking about that. We've got to become active. Our passivity is killing us. It's digging away our foundation. It's undermining our faith. And we're not going to be able to stand strong and be the effective body of Christ that God wants us to be because we've allowed our faith to be polluted by the culture and what the culture thinks is okay and acceptable. We can't do that. This is where we make our determination of whether something is okay and acceptable. Does it line up with what God says? But if we don't know what this says, we don't know how to make that judgment. I'm not mad. I get riled up because we need cheerleaders. Listen, you need to get around people who encourage you. Sometimes we get around people and we hang out with these people who do not encourage you towards the Lord. And we need to understand that it is okay to forsake those friendships. Did you know that? It is okay to forsake those friendships. Paul says, he talks about not being yoked or not being partners with those unbelievers and those things of the world. Now listen, it doesn't mean that we become this elite little clique that doesn't let anyone in and we just forsake any relationships. No, no, no. No, listen, Jesus made it very clear that we are to go to the sinners of this world and we are to go to those who are sick and need a doctor. But when you become hitched up, so to speak, and you partner yourself with the unbelievers and those who have absolutely no fear of the Lord, do you think it's not going to affect you? We have to be honest with ourselves about it. And if you're hanging around with the people who are not encouraging you towards the Lord, you need to be thinking about changing that scenario and finding the people who are going to cheer for you and encourage you and rebuke you when you need to be rebuked and rub against you iron sharpening iron and helps you to run after God. Young people, that is, it's crucial because, you know, when you get older, you get a lot less social and you just, you know, and that wouldn't include you, Moose. But when you're young, you know, you're easily influenced by others and you really got to think about who you're going to spend your time with. Well, let me end with this. I want to ask you, what is keeping you from fully committing your life to God? What is competing for your devotion and your loyalty to Him? I can't answer that for you, but you can. And you know what it is. So I dare to challenge all of us, including myself, that it's time to forsake things, the things of this world that are causing you to have two souls, to be double-minded, because you're not going to receive from God when you go to Him that way. And it's time that we follow God with our whole heart. Our whole heart. What is it that is causing this? What is it that is keeping you from giving your life to God wholeheartedly, fully committed? And are you willing to lay that down? Are you willing to crucify that other self? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Because I want us to have a little bit of time to deal with these things that God, that the Holy Spirit is probably bringing to your mind, you know? Because the Holy Spirit works that way. The Holy Spirit helps to lead the minds of God's children to think on the things that we need to think on. And there are times like this where God's going to bring something to your mind that is holding you back or that is undermining your faith. And we need to pay attention to what it is that He's bringing to our mind. And you need to ask yourself, because no one can make you do this. Are you ready to lay that down? Are you ready to forsake that which is stealing and robbing God of your devotion? We don't have long. We're only foreigners here, and we don't have long on this earth. How are you going to spend it? Are you going to waste your life away being double-minded? Or are you going to lay down that other soul, that other self, and fully commit and give your life to God? And then become effective, because like Elijah, when you pray, you know He will not only hear you, but answer you. Identify what it is. And it can certainly be more than one thing. It can be a lifestyle of stuff. But let the Lord show you what that is. And then make your decision this morning whom you will serve. That's your decision. No one can make that decision for you. Father, as we take this time right now, we want to allow you to bring to our minds those things that are undermining our faith, those things that have caused us to become double-minded. Show us what is it? Show us what those things are. I am asking you to do that. And you know the hearts of those who are here this morning who are asking that as well. And we know that that is something you will hear us and answer, because it's according to your will. You want us to be fully committed to you. You are a God who is a jealous God. And you're envious of anything that takes your place in our hearts. Anything that robs you of your time with us. In our commitment to you as our Father, our Creator, the one who saved us by grace. Nothing that we have done. It was a gift from you. So as the music team's playing, I want everyone to take this time. If you are ready to lay it down, then now is your time. What reason would you have to put it off? God will meet you there. As you draw close to Him, He will draw close to you. As you diligently seek Him, He will reward that effort. He promises that. So take the time now. And allow God to show you what has been causing the double-mindedness in your life. And then lay it down before Him. Father, that's our prayer this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.
You've been listening to a broadcast from Life Point Church in Greenville, South Carolina. If this ministry has touched your life in some way, we would love to hear from you. Just visit our website at www.lifepointsc.org for more information. Or, if you prefer to reach us by letter, you can write to us at P.O. Box 27036, Greenville, South Carolina, 29616, USA. Until next time, may God bless you as you continue to follow Him.
My heart.